It's the trial of Jesus. Why does he stand there silent? Why does he not defend himself against the lies that you and I plainly read as it plays out in Scripture?
He did it for people just like Peter. He did it for weak people. He did it for sinners. He did it for people who are so weak throughout the whole course of their lives that we would look at him in confidence and say, there's my life. There's my righteousness. There's my all in all.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon returns us to John chapter 18. We're looking at verses 12 through 27 today. Jesus on trial. It's part of a message that will continue throughout the rest of this week. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris with today's program.
The trial begins. Verse 19. I'm sort of putting this together for you. I want you to notice here, by the way, if you're looking for an outline to this and you're trying to understand, we have a trial, and then we have a tragedy, and then we have a triumph. And the trial is what I'm focusing on first, but woven into this is a great tragedy. We'll come back to in a minute. But focus on the trial with me just for a minute to understand it. In verse 19, I skipped down, you'll notice the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, his teaching. Don't miss what Annas just did. Tell me about how you got sucked away into this strange doctrine and that you have led this sect of disciples around Israel doing what you do. You tell me about this. I want to know about this. Really an amazing interrogation. All he really cared about was not the truth of it, but who got caught up in it and what he was saying. Who bought into your teachings, Jesus? What teachings are these? He's accusing Jesus, of course, implicitly of splitting the church, of being a rebel and a rebel rouser, and running around and causing all kinds of problems in the church with his strange doctrine. And he's also saying, you are a chief insurrectionist. You've got your little band of followers right here, and you see where this is going to go tonight. They're going to use this to say, this guy's a threat to Rome. You've got to take him out. You have got to take him out. Now, Jesus here is being interrogated as if he's a false prophet. You understand that? The Son of God is being interrogated as if he's a false prophet. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. I could imagine that was a very calm, collected, and together response. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me and what I said. Indeed, they know what I said. This was an interesting response to think about. If you've ever looked at any sect, you've ever looked at any cult, nobody does this. Nobody does this. When Joseph Smith said he received the plates from Moroni, the angel, remember? Who saw that? He built a whole religion on that lie. You've seen all kinds of cults and sects come up, and they do it in secret. They end up in compounds, don't they? We knew about the one in Waco. This is what cultists do. This is what insurrectionists do. And Jesus here is saying, when have I ever done that? You know exactly what I taught. I've been open about the teaching. You can ask the people what I believe. This is not a mystery. I stood on boats and preached the gospel to thousands, he could say. He revealed the way of heaven. He rightly divided the prophets and preached them properly. He extended his arms about the way of salvation. And with it, he said, look at the works that validate it. I've healed the blind. Who did that? I've raised the dead. Who did that? I mean, it was evident who he was. He healed. He forgave. He loved. He helped the vulnerable and the weak and the oppressed. He extended his arms and he said to people, come to me and I'll give you rest. And he didn't hold back in his claims. He didn't hold back in his claims. As he responded, one of the officers takes his palm and goes, pow, right across the face. Deep blow. How dare you respond to the high priest that way? I wonder, you could imagine that day when you realize your hand struck the Son of God. Putting this together with chapter 19 here, the soldiers get in their ranks and we know they begin to march. Every military unit that has ever existed does something similar. They march and they salute, and that's what's happening here. They're saluting him in ridicule now as they march and they give him a mock coronation. You'll look over at 19 chapter 3, verse 3. They came up to him and said, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. You know, they would twist a crown of thorns and put it on him. We're going to look at all that. Jesus, in the midst of this, says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? He didn't have to do this. He did in the sense of the covenant, the Father and the Son. But think about what he stepped into. If you really believe that I spoke evil to the high priest, testify. Tell me what I did. You ever been struck in the face? You ever been punched? My guess is very few people in this place have been punched, except when you were a kid on the playground. It's not fun being punched. I've been punched. This is the most humiliating thing, to be punched. And I'm not the Son of God. I have no idea for the humiliation. Think about this. It must have been for the one who had the glory with his Father before the world was, through whom everything was made. And he has come down. And the first thing that happens is when he's put on trial, a deep blow to his face. So bad was the mockery at Caiaphas's trial that they brought in false witnesses. Remember, this is in threes, and the other gospels put this together. But just to give you some idea of it, the Caiaphas' trial, they brought in false witnesses to catch him in a trap. So they've completely now brought in people to lie about him. You know, we see this happen all the time with politicians. You look at what's happening in New York. And I think many people believe that's probably true what happened. Not this. Not this. This is not true. They brought false witnesses in to catch him in a trap. And we read in Mark, they all condemned him and some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, to beat him, and to say, prophesy. Oh, King, prophesy to us, as the officers strike him with the palm of their hands. He was made a ridicule. He's laughed at. He's mocked. He's beaten. And people are spitting on his face. You prophesy, O Savior of the world. Tell us who's hitting you right now. Would trouble you? No resistance. No resistance. You think your sin's a little deal? You think sin matters? Now the tragedy. To make sure we understand this, the scene changes, and woven into this is his own disciples who have been following him a long time now and who still have no idea why he's going through this. It's really remarkable. They still don't get it. Earlier this week, you know what Peter said to Jesus. You're not washing my feet. Get up. Get up. And Jesus, of course, said, if I don't do this, you have no part with me. What's wrong with this guy, Peter, you know? What's wrong with this guy? He has no concept yet after all this time of why we're doing what we're doing. Or at least he hasn't accepted it. And then in this scene, he tries to stop it all. He grabs his sword and he hauls off and chops off an ear. He's bold. And Jesus, of course, has to grab the ear and put it right back on and say, no, we looked at that last time. But there's something else that he's not yet understood. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, I want you to know something, Jesus. I'm not. Really? Assuredly, I say to you, Peter, this night, you will, before the rooster crows, deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. I will not. If I have to die with you, I'm telling you right now, I will not deny you. That's a big picture here. the whole Bible's giving us about us. And you see why you need the gospel every week, right? We all assume we understand this and get this. And you see why I gave the law talk this morning about saying we come all poised and together and we're doing so well in life. And truth be told, if we see things the way we should see things, we are Peter. Running through life thinking that we're doing this in our strength and we're good people and that, you know, we're measuring up and we're going to do something for Jesus. We're just going to serve Jesus. We're going to make his name great. How weak are we? I wonder, in light of church life, how many years could you sit and hear the gospel and still not get it? See, it's a fair question. I've told you before, I know I use this, probably overuse this, but even with my own father who sat in a church just like this for years, I don't think that gospel ever got a hold of him till later in life, and then I saw it. We're just like Peter. That's why we need to hear this. Woven together into Christ's trial is Peter's greatest failure in life. I don't find that coincidental. That's why it's trial, failure, trial, failure. He wants you to see what's going on simultaneously. Look at verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and went to Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus is being brought into Annas' house now. You had a giant sort of courtyard, and the house was in sort of a square, and the courtyard in the middle. And the families all lived together. In this house, and you had a gate entering the courtyard of the home. Jesus has entered what would have been known as the hearing hall of the high priest's house. A cohort of Roman soldiers has now left, and the temple police are there. Verse 16 says, but Peter stood outside. The other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her, kept the door, and brought Peter in. Here we go. Then the servant girl, verse 17, at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? I'm not. Verse 18 says, in the courtyard was this fire of coals that had been made. And notice that the emphasis that Peter was with them and he's cold. It's a chill in the air, you know? I mean, how many times do we come to church and say it's too hot or too cold? No, I'm not going to listen well today because it's too hot in here. It's too cold. It's cold outside, you know? It's really cold out. I need to go stand over here and warm myself. He's worried about his body right now. And he's ashamed. And that's why John leaves us with this thought that as Jesus is being hauled off to Caiaphas, so he's going to go from, and we don't have that all in John, but he goes from Annas to Caiaphas. What's happening in the courtyard wasn't really what John wants us to think about right now. That verse 25 says, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Now the soldiers ask it. So he couldn't even handle standing up to a little servant girl. Now, a servant girl has no ability to punch in the face, you know. A servant girl has no real strength to do anything to him. He couldn't stand up to her. So here come the soldiers. That's not going to go well. The soldiers asked the same question. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter denied it. And you'll notice in verse 26, the servants of the high priest, of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden? Peter denied it. And all of a sudden, now think of the sovereignty of God. Think of the power of God. Think of the orchestrating of all these events in perfect providence. All of a sudden, as soon as he says, I did not, this rooster from hell crowed. I mean, that must have been the worst sounding crow ever. And Peter runs out and weeps bitterly. He had no power. He had no strength. His greatest desire was to follow the Lord. He loves his Lord. Absolutely sincere. And he tries to stop the whole thing in concern that Jesus is being bound and taken into death. His greatest desire, listen, couldn't stand up to his fear. His greatest desire could not stand up to his fear. You know how many people celebrate that Jesus died and rose again? We're about to go through this season. And I've often thought, just like we do at Christmas and just like we do every holiday season, do we really understand it? Do we really understand the weight of it? Do we really understand why Jesus had to do this? Do we understand what he was doing? Those are the important questions of the text, aren't they? Why are you doing all this, Jesus? Why are you going through all of this, Jesus? Well, I think there's a wrong approach to this season. Remember when Jesus was carrying his cross and a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, think about this, he's bloody and he's carrying the cross. He said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. What was going on there? They were feeling sorry for him. They were feeling sorry for Jesus. That's not what he wants. That's not what Jesus wants. What we celebrate is what Isaiah told us to celebrate. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our sorrows and borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Hear it. You know what it said in the middle of Isaiah 53? Maybe the most powerful word. And we, as it were, hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You are Peter. I am Peter. The perfect, pure Son of God was suffering at the hands of these kind of people. Completely innocent. And yet, tonight we're going to see put under a judge to teach us something. What is Jesus doing, boys and girls? What is Jesus doing? He's being taken in a garden for you. Being arrested. He's being hauled off to judgment for you. He is confessing. He is bearing. He is receiving all of the righteous indignation that we deserve because of our sins as he bows the head and submits to it in your place and shuts his mouth. And the triumph of it all for us is that he did it for people just like Peter. He did it for weak people. He did it for sinners. He did it for people who are so weak throughout the whole course of their lives that we would look at him in confidence and say, there's my life. There's my righteousness. There's my all in all. All sin is a denial of God. While you denied, he stood there, confessed for you, paying even for your denials. Now, when we see how helpless we really are to do anything about our predicament, I think it changes everything. When we see how helpless we are to change our predicament and what Jesus stepped in to do for us, I think it changes everything. Some of you at some point are going to go out and weep bitterly for a whole host of reasons. You're going to be broken and crushed. Some of you are going to hurt. Some of you at some point are going to wonder if God could ever forgive you. I've got really good news for you. The message is Jesus didn't go through all this kind of shame that you're studying. It's going to get a lot worse for nothing. He did it because you're valued to him. Understand that? He values your life enough to do this for you. He cares this much for you to lay down his life for you. He did it so that no matter how great a sinner you might be, you can look at Peter and remember that. And Jesus went all of this, through all of this, so that today you might be released and let go. I close with this thought. One of you last week asked me, and I used it in Sunday night, but I want to make sure it's clear. On Judgment Day, there's two books that are opened. There is a Judgment Day coming and a great white throne judgment, and Jesus is going to take his seat in judgment. Those who don't have him, a book is opened, and it's called the Book of Deeds. Every thought, word, deed, desire, everything, people will have to give an account for. But there's another book. That book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. No deeds are written in that book. You know what's written in that book? Names only. Names of those purchased by the blood of the Lamb whom he stood in for and saved and loved. This is your judgment day we're studying. And all the horror of it, see what was given to you, who was given to you. He was bruised for our iniquities. And I pray this season that you learn afresh the depths of his love for you to do what you could never do. That will change everything.
Well, how Jesus comports himself in this mock kangaroo court trial gives us an indication and a glimpse as to just how deeply he does love us and what he is willing to go through that you and I might have eternal life with him. Well, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Our hope and prayer is you've been encouraged by today's program. If you would like to take advantage of many of the resources we have available on our website, might I suggest paying us a visit? agradio.org. Videos hosted by Pastor Chris, articles written by Pastor Chris, past radio programs are housed there as well. Again, agradio.org. Plus, it's a great place to give tax-deductible donations to the radio ministry, as it is through those donations that we're able to continue on this radio station. Again, agradio.org, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. Questions? Address them to questions@agradio.org. And don't forget, when you visit agradio.org, you'll find links to our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram accounts as well. As promised, now let's return to Pastor Chris once again as we close out today's broadcast with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us to understand through your word the depths of the sacrifice that was made for us. Your judgment is righteous. To think that the holy, pure, innocent one had to stand in and face this kind of treatment is a marvel. But it's the way of conveying to us ultimately what he did before the ultimate judgment seat, which was a righteous judgment for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this, for bearing so long suffering, being so long suffering with us like Peter, and for forgiving us and loving us. May, Lord, this deeply affect us. May we be thankful all the more. And may we understand the depths of the love of God. We pray these things in confidence and thankfulness for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.